Well, praise God. I just want to give my testimony this morning, and I'm going to talk about how I got saved, but I also want to talk about some things that happened after I got saved. In fact, a year and a half ago, something very dramatic happened in my life. I was a very desperate man. I'd gone through some very difficult times. The last 5 years have been a very difficult time in my life. Went through a divorce. There were some other issues in my life. And one day, it was September 29th, 2011, that God came down and met with me. I wasn't looking for God. I was looking to leave, to go do something else. And in a moment of time, God met with me and changed some things in my mind and my heart, and everything changed. And so that's what I want to, end with in my testimony, but I need to start at the kind of at the beginning and tell you some of the things that have been happening in my life. I came from a broken home. I didn't know who my real dad was. He didn't even know I existed. I had a stepdad that was very abusive, and my mom ended up divorcing him. And then when I was about 9, she got remarried. And finally, halfway through my childhood, I finally had a decent family life. I had good parents. Problem was, is they didn't go to church. I didn't know anything, as far as about Christianity, about God, about right and wrong. So I had some decisions I needed to make as I was going into my teenage years. And I did not... the drugs did not appeal to me. I tried smoking. I didn't like that. I did drink here and there from time to time, but I didn't like how it made me feel. I wasn't really, really didn't care for that. And I saw what, in other people, what drug addiction, alcohol addiction and stuff was doing to other people. And I didn't want an addiction. I did not want, things to be, I didn't want things to be messing up with my mind. The problem was, is I did have something messing with my mind. I did have a powerful addiction, and that was with pornography. And there was pornography, there was lust, there was this fantasy world that I was always living in, self-gratification. And the thing is I didn't see anything wrong with this, because I didn't believe in God. I believed in evolution, and I thought, this is how evolution made me, to have a strong attraction to the opposite sex. And so I actually felt somewhat proud of how strong this attraction was to the opposite sex. And the problem was I couldn't understand why I had so much guilt and shame in my life. And I there were some things I wanted to try to quit, but there was no power. I had no power to do that. At one point, I did manage to, I came to a place where I did believe in God, but that didn't help me at all. I didn't change at all. It wasn't until I came into a little church in Sholo, Arizona, called the Four Square Gospel Church. It was a church that was planted out of this fellowship, and that's where I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus, and things began to change. It wasn't anything sudden at first, but there were things that God began dealing with me about. I knew nothing about Christianity. I knew nothing about the Bible, so I was just soaking this up like a sponge. And I got baptized, got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I remember about 3 or 4 months after I got saved, I turned 17, and I remember that there was a foundation that God had placed in my life of faithfulness. I wanted to be in church. Liberality. I never had any trouble, paying my tithes, giving to God. And the most important thing is God gave me a sense of morality that there were things that were right and wrong in that area. I remember for the first time in my life, I actually wanted to get married. I wanted to stay a virgin until I got married, and I wanted to stay with the same woman all my life. And before I got saved, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to get married. I just figured I'd just go from relationship to relationship, because I figured I'd get bored too easily with one person. But that was what the pornography was teaching me. Unfortunately, at this time, I made some bad choices. It started out, I was hanging out with an old friend of mine. This was a guy that I used to look at porn with. At 16 years old, I didn't have much access to it. There was no internet porn at that time. And so... I was hanging out with him one night, and he wanted to go watch this movie. and it was an R-rated movie. It was going to have sex and nudity in it, and I didn't want anything to do with it. I did not want to go see this movie. I mean, just a few months before, you know, I would have been there. That would have been exactly what I would have wanted to do. But I remember I did not want to go there. But you know, I noticed how disappointed he was. He didn't that he really wanted to go see this movie, and I didn't want to be a stick in the mud. You know, I just thought, well, I'll go watch it and I'll just look away at the bad scenes. Well, how many of you know that doesn't work? If I was in the theater, I found myself looking forward to the next bad scene. And this work that God was doing in my life, it was like it all became undone. Immediately, all the lust and the fantasy, all that, all came back. And I would struggle with this off and on for the next 30 years. It was while I was in Sholo that I dated a girl in the church. We got married. I remember just before we got married, I remember God dealing with me about the lust issues in my life. And so I went to my pastor and I talked to him about it. He gave me some strategy, prayed for me, and then he told me, he says, when you get married, you'll have an outlet for your sex drive, and these lust issues will go away. But you know what? That's not what happened. I found out you can't take lust issues into a marriage. Marriage does not fix that. Because I got married, and the marriage was great, but I still had this fantasy thing going on. I still had lust issues. I wasn't looking at pornography, but it was something that was affecting my marriage. And this didn't come out for quite some time, actually, because for probably 15 or 16 years, we actually had a wonderful marriage. And part of that I attribute that to is the fact that we did not have sex before marriage. I did stay a virgin until I got married. And I think that makes a huge difference. But the problem was, is I was still had these issues. And, sometimes I'd try to deal with them, but it was kind of half-hearted. And I thought, you know, this isn't really affecting anything. I'm not seeing, you know, any effects from this. I can continue to have this little secret area and it'd be okay. But there was a scripture, there was a number of them that used to bother me, but this one in particular, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And, I kept wondering, how am I going to reap? What's going to end up happening because of this? But, nothing seemed to happen. But, God takes his, Satan, he doesn't always attack right away. He takes his time. And he causes a number of things to come together all in one shot. And I would say in 2001, after we'd been married about 15 years, there were a number of things that happened that year, things that happened with my wife, things that happened with me. And I can see that Satan dealt a death blow to my marriage in 2001. And it was in 2001, it was right after Christmas, just before New Year's, that I crossed the line. I was on the computer late one night, and all of a sudden, there was always this draw, but I always managed to resist it. But I ended up downloading pornography, sitting here looking at this pornography, and I'm thinking, how can I call myself a Christian and be looking at this? I mean, I was under great conviction while I'm doing this. I'd be thinking about somebody in the church, and I'd be thinking, what if so-and-so knew what I was doing right now? What would he say about that? And the next day, I couldn't believe I had actually done that. And I said, this can never happen again. I can never, ever let this happen again. And I went 2 more years, and it happened the same way again. I was under great conviction. How can I be looking at this stuff, call myself a Christian? And after it was over, it was like, okay, this can never happen again. This can never happen again. And after that, it was about every year. Because I still, even between those times, I still had all these lust issues, going on in my mind. But they started playing out in that. And so something happened just out of the blue in 2008. It was the unthinkable happened. My wife just left me. She just said, I just need to be alone for a while. She didn't say what it was, why she wanted to go. It was really devastating. I decided, I'm going to make a serious attempt to quit this. I'm going to get control of my mind. I'm going to get control of my eyes. I'm going to quit looking at the porn. And But the thing was, is I felt like I was hanging by my fingernails. I was just taking it one day at a time. And at about 12 weeks, temptation began to increase. I thought it would decrease. It began to increase. And I finally, I just caved at 12 weeks. I gave up and I decided, you know what? This is the way I am. There's nothing I can do about this. This is just the way it is. And there was nothing anybody could do about it. And so what happened is I began to look at porn more often, every 6 months, every 3 months, 2 months. And I began looking at more and more of the hardcore porn, the stuff that used to shock me. Now I'm find myself attracted to it. And so anyway, after about 7 months after my wife left, I found out she had an affair. I confronted her about it. She said, "Yeah, I did, and you know, so what?" She was going to continue seeing this guy. She didn't want the marriage to last anymore. She said, "I'll start the divorce, and you can respond. I don't have to do anything other than respond to it." And I waited and waited, and nothing ever happened. She continued seeing this guy, and finally, I had to start the divorce myself. I fell apart the first time. Couldn't do it. Second time I managed to serve her with papers, and we ended up getting divorced. But I felt as if I was cutting my own arm off. I mean, it was just one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life. It was pretty devastating. About 6 months after the divorce, I was at the ripe old age of 45 years old, I had a heart attack. Had 100% blockage in the right coronary artery, and I'm laying in the hospital bed the next day, and the doctor says that I was lucky to be alive, and I didn't feel very lucky to be alive. See, I went through a divorce, and of course, you know, that affects the kids. I mean, the kids are all spun out there. There's anger, there's rebellion, there's jail time, and one of my kids trying to rip me off for money I didn't have. In the divorce, I fought to keep the house. I figured at least I'd have something out of this. That's when the housing market took a dive, and I ended up tried to refi, and I found out that I owed thousands of dollars more on the house than it was worth. And I knew my total net worth was a negative number. So all these years of work, and I had absolutely nothing to show for. So I had all these things taken away from me, and I just felt like life was over. It's like I had already lived the best years of my life, and this is what I end with, and I might as well just die now. I didn't feel like I was lucky to be alive. And as time went on after that, about a year and a half later, which was about a year and a half ago, I began to really feel desperate to get remarried. And I just thought, if I could put that same effort into quitting these lust issues as I did when my wife left me, I made it those 12 weeks. If I could do that and have this outlet for my sex drive, that maybe I could make it work. Maybe the marriage could fix lust issues. And I was buying into that lie again. And so what I began doing is I began getting online, looking at online dating sites. There were about three of them that I was checking out. And I'm just kind of looking at first. I'm not filling out the profiles or uploading my picture. I'm just checking this out, and I'm looking at these ladies. And in addition to that, I'm looking at what city they're in, because I'm wondering, is that a city I'd like to live in? Because I was beginning to think at this time that I didn't belong here. I didn't belong in this church. I wasn't even sure that I belonged in this fellowship. I didn't even know if I even belonged being a Christian. I just didn't even feel like I could live that life anymore. And so these are the kind of thoughts that were going through my mind as I'm considering this. And so at one point I decided, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pay the fee. I'm going to get my picture up there. I'm going to fill out the profile, what I'm looking for, who I am, and all that sort of thing. And we were going into revival with Roman Gutierrez. And I decided, okay, after the revival, that weekend, I'm going to do this. And during the revival, I'm not really even paying that much attention to the revival. I'm just all I can think about is this online dating and meeting the perfect person and all this kind of stuff. And it was Thursday afternoon. I'm at work. I'm not even in church. And I'm thinking about my profile. I'm thinking about this online dating. I'm thinking about one lady in particular that I saw on one of the sites. And all of a sudden, God came down and met with me. And I saw that what I was about to do was really stupid. And I realized that, you know, okay, doing this thing online, that's one thing. But when I meet this person in real life, there's a good chance I'm not going to like her. She's not going to like me. I'm going to have to start it all over again. And all of a sudden, I had this revelation. If I'm going to date, I need to start with somebody locally, somebody that I know in real life, and not some online who knows who they are. And then all of a sudden, God's Roman Gutierrez, his childhood, how he grew up, it came to my mind. If you don't know who Roman Gutierrez is, he had probably the most horrible childhood that anybody could have. His dad died when he was 11 years old. His mom hated him, would spit on him and say, I hate you. You're the worst mistake I ever made in my life. She'd lock him in the closet for 2 or 3 days at a time while she was out partying. And he grew up with this rejection. He was into drugs and alcohol and violence. He was everything I wasn't, so I didn't really relate to him. But all of a sudden, his childhood came to my mind. And I realized I had a pretty messed up childhood, but nothing like his. And then God spoke to me, and it wasn't audibly, but it was very distinct, specific words. He said, you do not have the right to allow the things in your childhood to have such a profound influence in your life today. And all of a sudden, I just felt like all the rejection and fears and stuff went away. I can't even hardly describe it. It was like my mind was reprogrammed. It was almost like somebody threw a switch in my mind. All of a sudden, I had a new mind. And I knew I was delivered. In a moment of time, in an instant of time, I knew that I was delivered. And I knew that this lust issue, I was going to conquer this thing, and it wasn't going to ever be a problem again. And so when I went home, I deleted all my dating accounts. I decided, you know what? I'm going to stay here. I'm going to serve God. Now, there was still temptation. There was still a draw to look at pornography and whatnot. But I wasn't hanging by my fingernails anymore. All of a sudden, I had power to say no. And as the time went on, as it came up to around 12 weeks, as the temptation actually increased, didn't decrease, it was like, I don't care. I don't care if I have to face this rest of my life. I'm not going back there. And something amazing happened 13 weeks, another week later. There was a breakthrough. It was all of a sudden, it was just the whole thing just broke, and I was completely free. And I think my experience can be summed up in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there the potter was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. See, it seemed like I had things together. I had a marriage, I had a career, going to church, but there was a major defect in my life. And God had to collapse me back down to nothing, pull out that impurity out of my life. And now I'm beginning to see God reform my life today. Today I have a closer walk with God than I've had in a long, long time. You know, my circumstances haven't changed. You know, life isn't what it should be. I'm not married. You know, I got kids that are backslidden. There's still no equity in my house. I've got some improvement in my heart, but I about a year ago I had to have another stent put in my heart in the left coronary artery. I'm still taking the meds. I'm still seeing the doctor. I'm going to be dealing with this issue all my life. But, you know, life's become an adventure now. There are things that I have never done. There are other things that I haven't done in a long, long time that I'm doing in lots of different areas of my life. And, you know, what God's doing in my life and the relationship that I have with God now, I can honestly say that it more than makes up for life's difficulties. And I just want to, this is one final thought I want to say before I turn it over. I want to read a scripture from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel. He's writing to the people of Israel. They have backslidden. They've turned their backs from God. And they thought, you know, we live in the land of the promised land where God's children, nothing bad could ever happen to us. But God orchestrated and actually caused the enemy to come and take them into captivity. And Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel as they're in captivity. And this is the heart of God. It says, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And so I just want to say, if you're in sin this morning, if you're in captivity, this scripture is for you. God has a plan for you. If you'll be honest and repent, I believe God will deliver some men here this morning. That's all I have. Thanks.
And praise God. If you guys could turn in your Bibles actually to Jeremiah 18. And it is exactly the same scripture that Robert just talked about. My testimony in some ways is very similar to Robert's, in some ways very different. I think the part of the different part is the part that we were, our backgrounds. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents, when they first found out, my mom found out that that she was going to have me. My parents were not married; they were not saved; they were not Christians at that time. So, in this, just looking back in the decisions that they made, and this is the part of that that's very different from Robert's testimony, is that there were decisions that were made in Robert's past that he didn't have any control over, and there was also decisions that were made in my past and my parents, the decisions that they made that I didn't have any control over, and but still the hand of God was on that situation. Just real quick before we read the scripture, just a background of what happened at that time. My dad's dad had just died. This was my grandfather, and so he was going through a really hard time. Other things coming in his life, and he was struggling through, and my mom found out that she was pregnant with me, and instead of wanting to tell my dad, because they had split up at that time, just everything that was going on, my dad said, "I need a break, I need to think these things through," and so that my mom wasn't even going to tell my dad about it. She even considered having an abortion, and all these different things were going on at this direct time, but again, the hand of God, I believe, came down into that situation. My mom decided to tell my dad. My dad decided to make things right, to get married. And, you know, just, again, not anything that I could control. My life was not in my own hands. But God had his hand on my life, even at that time. And we'll go ahead and read this scripture. Jeremiah 18, I didn't even talk with Robert, but he stomped all over everything I had to say. So, Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 2, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." And so, just going to go through my testimony with some, you know, biblical background scripture. It's amazing how the scripture can apply to your life, and how you can read in the Word of God, and it's just like reading a blueprint of your life. And that's why I picked this scripture out. My testimony begins, that was, you know, my parents, they did get saved. They went to a church. My aunt, who had gotten saved in Guam, she was in the Air Force at the time, she began to witness to my dad, or to my dad's whole family. And he, being the youngest, would always get the phone at the end of the line. And her, after being turned down by my dad's brothers and sisters, she would be frustrated by the time my dad got the phone, and she would just let him have it. And so my dad got the brunt force of all the conviction that she had to give him. And so this was starting to wear on him. My dad also got a chick track, This Was Your Life, and made a huge impact on him. My mom and dad decided to go to church. My dad wasn't going to get saved. But during this church, and who knows if they ever had even pulled an altar call, but this time they decided to pull an altar call. My mom raised her hand, and as my dad's going out of the aisle to let my mom go down to the altar, my dad just followed her down to the altar and said when he came down to the altar, he was crying, weeping like a baby. They were getting ready to close up the building. He was still down at the altar, and they're like, you can stay here as long as you want, you know. And so just a powerful conversion. My aunt told them of a church there in Lansing, Michigan. And it was Pastor Jeff Renz at that time. My dad decided to go up there. And just, again, the hand of God, that I could have been born, and my parents, even though they had been saved, they could have been saved into any church, but they were saved. They locked into this fellowship church. And that's just a miracle of God and who that pastor was. And he was from here, from Prescott. And so just, again, the hand of God, that here he was. He was creating my life before I even could make decisions for myself. That he had a hand and he had a purpose and a plan, like Robert talked about. And so through the course of time, my dad, the pastor there, became kind of crazy. My dad followed Pastor Jeff Renz to Palmdale, California, very different from the Midwest, very different lifestyle. The vatos and the homies over there didn't take a liking to the white Midwesterners. I remember one time, Super Bowl 30, the Steelers and the Cowboys, we were outside at halftime, we were playing in the street, and this car comes driving through and just... I mean, there's kids in the street, and this car, and it's, you know, 25 residential. This car comes flying through, nearly hits two or three of us kids. And the pastor at the time was out there, and he said, "Hey, slow down." Just yelled it out. And so this is just looking back on this moment in time is like I can see the certain areas of my life where this could have been it for me or for other people. These guys, they came back. They had gotten their cousins and their brothers and all their other, you know how that works. And so there's a bunch of little kids and two grown men, my dad and this pastor, and they come looking for a fight because this pastor told them to slow down, and they ran right through with all his kids there. And so they're all packed and loaded, and there's probably about 12 to 18 of them. And I'm at this time again at the time of when it happens, it's like, you know, well, what's going on? They tell us to go inside, and so you don't know what's happening. But my dad said at that time, if my pastor would have tried to fight, he would have fought back, and that would have been a bad scene, you know, 2 versus 12. But just again, the hand of God upon my life, just the protection, and even when I wasn't making these decisions, my dad served God, was a disciple in the church. Ended up getting sent out to pastor in Kingman, Arizona. Lived there for 3 years. And so in my life, this whole time is I know right from wrong. My parents are teaching me how to live, to be a Christian. And not just a Christian, but a man. You know, my dad taught me how to be tough. You know, suck it up, don't whine. You know, just the things that aren't being taught to young men these days. And so, being in youth sports, all these different things are going on in my life. And I'm going to church. I know the Bible. I know how it applies to my life. And, just different things like my parents telling me, You can't ride our coattails into heaven. You have to make a decision for yourself if you want to serve God, if you want to make it to heaven when you die. And things like the rapture, you know, that if you're not right with God, you could be left behind. And those things, they always, in my mind, terrified me. You know, I remember one time walking through the house looking for my mom, me and my brother, and we couldn't find her, so we were kind of, you know, okay, where is she at? She's supposed to be inside. So we go outside there in Kingman. We live on an acre, and it's just, you know, Kingman's, there's nothing there, so you can see for all the way around. And we can't see her anywhere. We're yelling out, screaming out her name. And I'm thinking, oh no, the rapture happened. And I'm terrified. I mean, I'm sweating. And I look at my brother, and I'm like, the rapture happened. And he's like, no, it didn't. And I'm like, well, but mom's not here. And so I go back inside, and there's my mom, and she was behind the chair clipping the cat's nails. She didn't hear us, or we didn't hear her, or something. So, but all this time, you know, these things that I'm raised in church, all these things that happen, and so the things that are taught, and I know right from wrong. And this is where, during this time, our church didn't work out there in Kingman. We ended up coming here to Prescott. Another major decision, what not made by me, but God's hand. Involved. We could have gone back to that church, and it was just a really bad scene there in Palmdale at the time, but we came here to Prescott. Pastor Mitchell took us under his wing, so to speak, and so here I am, and this is the point in time. I come here, I was in sixth grade, and so this is where I my decisions are being made, and this is where slowly and surely it's not having to do with my parents anymore. This is starting to become, this is where I change my destiny, and these are the decisions that I'm making that affect my life. And so sixth grade, I remember coming here to school, Liberty Traditional, and you know, in my mind, I don't realize exactly all that Prescott is, but I know Prescott's this great place, and man, everyone's there is like really cool. And so I come here, and my friends from school are Ethan Clefish, Isaac Solano, Joel Montgomery, and Jesse Morales. And those are my friends that go to church and are in my class there in school. And so I'm like, well, these kids aren't, these are pretty not very well-behaved kids here. They were the worst troublemakers in this school. Isaac and Ethan they tormented the teachers. And, you know, Joel Montgomery, Jesse Morales, you know, he's a pastor now. God love him, but he was not a shining example of Christianity at the time. And so, you know, coming into this church, I was a good kid. I made good grades in school. I behaved for the most part. I wanted to do right. And so coming here and seeing these kids, the way they acted, the way they behaved, and I was like, but you're in church. You guys go to the Prescott Church, and you're acting like this. But sure enough, began to play out in my life too. The decisions that I made, you know, wanting to be cool, wanting to kind of fit in, not wanting to stand out because of Christ and because of the fact that I was a Christian. And seventh grade, eighth grade came, parts where actually my testimony is very similar to Robert's is that alcohol didn't have any appeal to me. I never wanted to smoke anything. I realized the danger of that, and looking at people who smoke, I was like, I don't want to be that at all. But the thing was that there was thoughts inside of my mind that began to take place around seventh and eighth grade. And these things, thoughts of lust. The Bible says that lust is like adultery. It's the same thing. And just because it starts out as a thought doesn't make it any less evil. Thoughts of hatred. I hated people. And here I am supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be witnessing to people, telling people about the love of Christ, and yet I'm looking down on them. And I'm hating them for who they are, even just because they're sinners. And so this is major hypocrisy going on in my life and in my heart. And read a scripture here real quick. James 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth in sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so this was the process that was taking place already in my life, is that I had given into temptation, pornography, just like Robert was talking about, the battles in my mind that, and here I am, I know. And you cannot tell me that pornography is okay, because of the guilt that I felt. I know there's no way that's okay. I knew I was doing wrong. No one had to tell me. The first few times I did it, no one had to say, hey, what are you doing? I knew. I knew it was wrong. And yet, even though I said, oh, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this ever again. But it kept coming back, and I kept giving in, kept on giving in. And so this torment of my mind, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And this is exactly what I had become. Here I am living one life at church in front of my friends, in front of my family. But then by myself, when I'm alone, when no one else is around, and it's me and God, I made horrible decisions that the Bible says it brings forth death. And so I understood this. I decided many, many times that, you know what, I know I need to get this right. And it came to a point where I had said, God, forgive me so many times, but the issue of surrender was still there. I had never surrendered my life to God. And in my thought process, I'd never said, God, I'm sick of this. I'm going to give it to you. It was always like, I always kind of kept it there just in case. And I would always go back to it. It was always made available to me. And I never just completely shoved it aside. And so about the time that I was 18, just another kind of thing in my life was a relationship that I had for about 2 or 3 months. And it was just all for all the wrong reasons. Just basically the lust was playing itself out. And again, thank God that he had his hand on my life. I never did anything. But just a bad situation, a bad relationship, and that ended very quickly. And but what this did to me was it opened up my eyes, and it was like, why did I want that relationship? I have a relationship with God right now, or if I was to have a relationship with God, that would fulfill all my needs. But my needs weren't being fulfilled. But there was a void inside of my heart. And I was looking to fill that in other places, in this relationship and in other ways. And so it opened up my eyes. And at the age of 18, I remember Pastor Greg preaching a sermon. Don't even know what the sermon was about. And I had no intention of surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. But came time for the altar call. And, when you're raised in church, I'm at probably thousands of altar calls that I heard at this point in time. But this one was so different than any other that I don't even remember what he said, but I just remember that God came down and I just knew I have to give my life to God. If I keep going in this direction, it's not going to be good. And, that it's a miracle, sometimes even more so, I think, for church kids to fully surrender their life to God because of the fact that they think they are okay. And this is exactly what I did in my life. I deceived myself into thinking that I was all right with God. Even though I was still involved in this, even though my thought process was wicked and evil, I thought, you know what, I'm fine. I don't need to give my life to God. And this altar call came. God convicted me. And I went to the altar that night. Remember, J.W. Ballinger came, said a sinner's prayer with me. And God changed my life. It was not, it was not like I just entered in through a time warp and I was a completely different person. But on the inside, God delivered me. He delivered my mind, my thought process, to the point where the Bible says you come to temptation, you come to that door. I was able to say no. I was able to say, you know what, that's not for me. I'm going to serve God. And was no through no power of my own, because I had tried before. I had tried to say, no, I'm not going to be a sinner. I'm not going to live this way. I don't want to go to hell. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty to pay for our sin. And I knew that. And I knew when I laid my pillow down at night, when I laid my head on my pillow, I knew I'm not right with God. If I were to die right now, I would go to hell. But after this moment in time, He gave me an assurance. God gave me an assurance of salvation that right now, if I were to die, I would make heaven my home. Not through any power of my own, not through because I made really excellent decisions, but because I had faith in Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. And just the miracle of it, that God, you know, and in His Word, here in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And, you know, as much as I went to church and knew right from wrong and was told all the Bible stories, it never fully came into my... As a church kid, you take for granted all the things that you hear, and you don't really apply it to your life. But at this moment in time, it was like, this is exactly who I am. This is, the Bible's talking about me. It's not talking about those sinners, those bad people out there. It's talking about me. I'm wicked. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. That's me. That's my heart. And I'm the one who needs to change. And my eyes were open to that, and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And in verse 18, it says that you may know His hope of calling, the hope of His calling. And that was something that I never really gave full thought to. All my decisions were based on, what is this going to do for me? How is this going to help me? How is this going to gratify me? It was never, God, what is your calling? God, what do you want me to do with my life? If you were to ask me if I was ever going to be a pastor, my dad was a pastor. If you were to say, hey, Paul, you want to be a pastor someday? I'd say, no way. Nuh-uh. And not that it was just a horrible experience, but, I mean, getting up for me in front of people and talking was a horrible experience. You know? I was joking with Stephen earlier, but when I used to do school reports and things in school, you get the chin quiver, that thing going? And I would do this in front of people, in front of everybody, and I'd be talking. It was horrible. I hated it. And so if you said, hey, you want to be a pastor, you're going to preach in front of other people, I said, no. Sorry, pick someone else. But then when I came to the decision, God, what do you want me to do? This isn't about me. This is about, there's other people that are lost. There's other people that are dying. God, what is your calling for my life? And again, at the age of 18, I began to really take that seriously. And that, if you want me to be a pastor, I will do it. And then God slowly began to call me. And as most of you know, door directors don't last long here. Eventually, the plan of God is for my life to be a pastor. And that is not through any power of my own, but this is God's hand upon my life, making decisions and me just being able to line up with what God wants me to do. It's an absolute miracle. And again... I'm going to read a scripture that Robert already talked about, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And this is the greatest thing in my mind that I can remember from the time that I was not saved and playing the church game to the time that now is, and that living for God, is that I have a future. I have a hope in that I can do what God wants me to do, that I can live clean, and that I can be an example and a testimony for other people. These decisions that were made early on in my life, I can't take those for granted. I can't take those and just throw those away. Those decisions that God has had His hand upon my life, and it was His calling, not mine, I can't just take that and say, you know what, skip that, I'm going to do my own thing. And I think that's a lot of times is what a church kids can do, And I think it was very profound what Robert said, is that he can't use his past as an excuse. Just like I can't take those decisions from the past that were made and just throw them out. But God had his hand upon my life. And I know that this is not just for me, that there's other people. Every single person in this place, God has a plan for your life. And what you're going to do with that plan, whether you're going to fully surrender your heart to God, and whether you're going to fully line up your life with what God wants you to do, it's a miraculous thing. And this other scripture that I talked about in Ephesians 1:19 is that we can see the mighty working power of God. Like Robert talked about, it's an adventure. There's something going on, and it's more than just living our life, living the American dream, having stuff, and then dying. There's something going on in this world that we can be a part of. And that God has a plan for our life, a future and a hope. And that we can all live in that future and that hope. If I could have you guys bow your heads just for another moment. I don't think it was an accident that both Robert and I's testimonies were very similar in our addictions and our sin. I think God's trying to speak to some people here today. But the thing is that just because our sin was pornography, addictions, thoughts of the mind, it doesn't matter really what form of sin it is. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. That we have all sinned, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And if I were to ask you in this place, if you're perfect, most likely you would say, no, I'm not perfect. There's something that we've done, something that we're not proud of. Maybe we would never tell anybody else. But it's still there. The Bible calls it sin. Sin is doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. And tonight I'd ask if there's anybody in this place, you realize that. You understand the fact that there is sin in your life. The good news tonight is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. We talked about how that we didn't have the power to overcome. The Bible says, he who sins is a slave to sin. But this morning, God is alive. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead 3 days later to give us power over death and over sin. And that's not in any power of our own selves, but the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And I'd ask if there's anybody in this place, you're not right with God, you know you have sin in your heart, things that you would never tell anybody else. But you know it's there nonetheless. And you say, I want to be forgiven. I want what you're talking about. I want that future, that hope that God can give me. I want to be made clean. The guilt, tremendous guilt that I had in my life. Every time I do it, I hated myself. But God delivered me from that. And he can do the same thing for you tonight. And I'd ask, if there's anybody in this place, that's what you want. You want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and make you a new person, I'd ask you to lift up your hand. Just lift it up so where I can see it. You're not right with God. You know if you were to stand before God right now, if you were to pass from this earth to die, you would stand before God, you would not be right with him. Don't leave this place with that condition in your life. I see this hand here. Thank you for that. How many more would there be? How many more? You'd lift your hand. You'd say, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I want these things in my life to be, I want to be rid of them. I want to have a new life. The Bible says it's called being born again. That you can have a brand new start through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. How many more would there be? You'd want that. You want to be free from guilt and shame. You want to be free from your sin. This is what Jesus Christ offers us tonight, this morning. How many would there be? You'd lift your hand. Say, I'm not right with God, but I want to be made right now. We're not going to ask you to do anything foolish or silly. We're just going to say a simple prayer with you. ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, how many would there be? How many more? You'd lift your hand. You'd be honest with God. Say, I'm not right. I want to be made right right now. Lift your hand all across this place. Okay, nobody looking around for the next minute. This one who lifted your hand here, if you could look at me real quick, you meant that. Okay, I want you to come down right here. Someone's going to say a prayer with you. If you're, and it's not too late for you, if you want to make a decision right now. Praise God, man. Thank you. He's going to say a prayer with you. It's not too late. If you want to say a prayer, you can still come down right now. Christians, if we can stand, deal with those who may be visitors, not right with God around us. Brian's going to sing a song.
Created me. And created me. We'll see. Let it rain. Let it rain. Desire. Our desire, start a fire, a passion for you deep within us. Our desire, start a fire, a passion for you deep within. Have your way and have your ourselves in your breath. Come and change. Come and change. Come and change. I open my heart and surrender. Come and change. Come and change. I open my heart and let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let's praise God. We thank you, Father, for you are faithful, God.
All right, guys, thank you so much for coming out this morning. This is the last Bible study we're doing this season. So appreciate you guys coming out this entire season. We've had, I think I was counting, we've had 7 people saved all total with all the men's breakfast. So that's 7 people going to heaven that wouldn't have been going to heaven before. So, thank God for that. If you can, throw away your trash, bring your cups and your plates up to the front. And if you guys have any questions or anything, if you want to speak at one of these next season, let me know. I'll schedule it. I'll make it happen. So I appreciate you guys and all your help. And Mike, can you pray for us in dismissal?